quite a few folks, from my different backgrounds. And so yeah, it's good to see you all once again, even though it's virtually. And yeah, I'm really encouraged this morning to be sharing this topic that's close to my heart together with Jorge and Gord. And so these guys are gonna hopefully help to bring some cohesion to what I want to share with you today. So as John mentioned, my role here, just a quick introduction, as my role here is to be the as the manager of agency collaboration. So you're probably wondering, what does that mean? So my main role is to connect with the different missions agencies and parachurch organizations, both regionally and across Canada and into the US. We're also starting to expand internationally as well, as we invite these various missions agencies and parachurches to come and exhibit at our annual Mission Central Conference. So just in case you're wondering, for 2021, it's no longer Missions Fest Vancouver. It's actually going to be Mission Central Conference. And so John can probably share a little bit about that at the end of our time today. Prior to coming on staff at Mission Central, I served as a pastor in two congregations, two Chinese churches in the English ministries. And then I also served as the associate pastor of an intercultural congregation called the Life Center in Abbotsford, in Abbotsford. I also, for a time, served on staff as faculty at ACTS Seminaries through the MB Seminary there as well. I've been actually speaking and teaching on this topic of intercultural ministry since 2010. I also now and have been actually living in Langley since. Oh gosh, forever. And I'm husband of one wife, only one wife, and she's actually joined us today because she wants to hear what I talk about, and one child. So what is my contribution today? In my role as an agency collaboration, my purpose, or part of my responsibilities, is to bring a connection between agencies and churches, and be able to connect them, to be able to collaborate with agencies to find out what projects they're working on, and also connecting with churches to see if they want to be able to connect with other agencies, see how, what they're doing and how they can contribute and how they can build one another up. My specific contribution to the Mission Central mission, and just in case you don't know what that is, Mission Central's mission is to be a catalyst that works to inspire churches to be missional communities and individuals to become much mature disciples of Jesus. And so my specific contribution in this area is about equipping churches in their intercultural awareness as they seek to become missional communities. What I'm sharing with you today is actually based on my studies that I'm currently pursuing at Western Seminary in Portland, Oregon, where I'm doing my doctorate in intercultural studies. So a lot of what I'm sharing with you is what I've been thinking about for the last 10 years, and actually putting them into. Because I figured if I'm going to be talking about and speaking about and teaching about intercultural ministry and awareness, it really would be good to have those ideas actually tested and put through the academic rigor before I start to teach that. Now, the idea for being intercultural people of God, that's actually a foundation seminar that I've been teaching for a while now. It's gone through different reiterations, but essentially it's about the very basics of what culture is, what you know, some of the theology that behind being intercultural people, and what's God's vision and mission. And so that's really what that's all about. But for this specific group today, as most of you are, you know, past ministers in congregational ministry, I wanted to focus more on this concept of, what I'm going to be subtitling, shifting from the multicultural church to an intercultural ecclesiology. And I wanted to bring this up because I think for some of us, when we start to think about intercultural ministry, we have this idea, we perhaps may have this concept that it's all about, you know, transitioning monocultural churches to become multicultural churches. And I'll be honest, that was also my view as well, thinking, oh yeah, that's what we're all about. We're Canadian, right? We're all, it's all about being multicultural. But as I have done some research into it, I've begun to now realize that maybe perhaps that's not really what we're talking about, nor is it really, you know, theologically, is there even a foundation for this idea of a multicultural church? So I've started to shift some of my thinking surrounding this model of ministry. And so I'm just going to jump right into our presentation right now. And this is, I'm going to share my my screen here. And so we're going to begin the presentation right now. Okay, let's see here. Oops. Let's see. F5. Okay. Can everybody see it? Yeah? Okay. All righty. Sounds good. Okay. So as I said, you know, the main topic is being intercultural people of God. But like I said, for our particular discussion this morning, I'd like to introduce this idea about shifting from a multicultural church to intercultural ecclesiology. So, let's start with this idea of the multicultural church debate. What we have here is that we have this idea that we have groups, we have advocates for the multicultural or multi-ethnic church, such as Mark Demez or Su Chang Ra. Mark Demez is the author of Building a Healthy Multi-Ethnic Church, and Su Chang Ra, who's author of Many Colors and the Next Evangelicalism. And they both propose that the future of the Christian church in North America will lie with multicultural churches. And so the reason that they say this is because they say, well, you know, there's changing demographics diversity in our cities. We see changing views of mission activity from the West to the rest, to missions at our doorstep. And then thirdly, we have increased migration, which provides an opportunity to reflect Revelation 7:9 as a kingdom reality in our time. If you were to refer to a research paper that was produced by the Pew Foundation in the States, they actually have a report that shows the just in this last decade or so, the increase in migration all across the world, and you know, where they're all ending up, and also how Canada and the U.S. are within the top five countries for destinations for immigrants. Phil Jenkins, author of The Next Christendom, states this: over the past century, which he refers to obviously the 20th century, the center of gravity in the Christian world has shifted inexorably southward to Africa, Asia, and Latin America. Christianity should enjoy a worldwide boom in the new century, but the vast majority of believers will neither be white nor European nor Euro-American. As the world migrates to Canada and the United States, this present reality will impact the homogeneity of churches that were primarily Eurocentric by the influx of non-European immigrants and global Christians. Now, however, we have on the other side of the debate, leaders, for example, Dr. Mark Naylor, who's a friend of mine, and we've actually had quite a lot of discussion about this, and he states this in a paper that he wrote, while applauding the vision of the multicultural church, he's and supporting the effort and sympathizing with the intercultural struggles that inevitably arise, I would like to take issue with those who promote this form of local church as more in conformity with the New Testament ideal than other less ethnically diverse churches. And if you were to read his whole paper, it essentially summarizes the issue as this. His main issue is that the multicultural church upholds the multicultural congregation as the true church over and against monocultural congregations, promoting an either-or approach instead of the body of Christ as both universal church and local congregation, which allows for a multicultural expression of the Christian faith. And so then, when we start to look at the, as we dive into this idea of the multicultural church ministry, we have these opposing views, people who are advocates for it and people who are obviously not say against it, but definitely don't feel that the multicultural or don't believe that the multicultural church ministry is for everyone. Naylor cites examples such as language accommodation, which stretch ministry resources and leadership power struggles, which create unnecessary conflict as reasons are not to pursue this ecclesiological expression. So then, this whole multicultural church ministry debate has actually also opened up, created conferences and symposiums that we've actually had in Canada since 1993. And so we've actually been discussing this whole idea about the efficacy of multicultural churches for over 20 plus years. Now, I'm just presenting for you here very quickly, you know, what the debate is all about. And essentially, the proponents of the multicultural church ministry, as well as those who are detractors of it, are really trying to find are really trying to be obedient to the Great Commission, right? I mean, that's really what it's all about. It's just how do we go about doing it? And we know that, you know, in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 to 20, we see it as the theological impetus to embrace a multicultural church ministry. This is one of the verses that's often cited. The advocates for it are now saying, the growing diversity of Canada makes making disciples of all nations within reach to all Canadian Christians, especially to nations which are close to Christian missionaries. And we know that there are many countries in the world where, Christian missionaries cannot go into, but the folks that are there are coming out of those countries and they're coming to Canada. So now we have access to them. So this begs the question, why aren't there more multicultural churches per capita in Toronto, Vancouver, and Montreal, where most immigrants settle? And these are my arguments as well as my thesis. I surmise this is because multiculturalism as an ontological reality and social policy has been incorporated into mainstream evangelical Canadian Christian churches, which promotes the preservation of said congregation's ethno, cultural, and denominational heritage. Okay, quite simply, what this means is Canadian multiculturalism acknowledges that people of many cultures have shaped the development of Canada and continue to have a role in its evolution as a nation, and each culture is then worth protecting. Thus, Canada's multicultural policy promotes tolerance and accommodation, which creates a false solidarity among Christians in Canada, promoting instead Christian ethnocentrism coupled with a historical legacy of ethnic marginalization. I know that's a hard statement to make. But I'm gonna, as I explore this, you'll be able to see where this is coming from. Let me just end with this. As I reflect on the call for mainstream evangelical Protestant churches to be hospitable to immigrants and embrace global Christians into their congregations, I'm not as convinced as I once was that the multicultural church in the Canadian context is the model to emulate or propagate for the following reasons. Multiculturalism as a social policy promotes tolerance and accommodation couched in the practice of coexistence. Multiculturalism is a liberal response to the problem of diversity that ensconces the protection of the individual's natural rights and freedoms. While I appreciate the desire to welcome aliens and strangers, thus possibly evolving monocultural congregations into multicultural congregations, which serve as a pragmatic witness of God's heart for the nations, the body of Christ, I believe, is not called to tolerate nor merely coexist with one another. We are instead called to serve one another, Galatians 5:13, bear one another's burdens, Galatians 6:2, wash one another's feet, John 13:14, live in harmony with one another, Romans 12:16, and love one another, Romans 13:8. These commands reflect an intercultural ecclesiology instead of a multicultural church, which I now contend upholds individuality amidst plurality, and thus promoting secular humanist ideals rather than the relational realism of God's kingdom. So that in a nutshell is basically the arguments or the presentation of the multicultural debate, some of the assumptions about it, some of the arguments for and against, as well as some of the challenges for us as a church community, as the body of Christ, to consider really what is multiculturalism, what is the multicultural church ministry, and is that truly the ideal model in addressing the diversity and plurality of our multi-ethnic and multi-faith community society? So how did we get here? Where did Canada even adopt this idea of multiculturalism? So before we can even do that, I need to just briefly give a quick overview of what the definition of multiculturalism. And so there are basically three different definitions. We have a descriptive definition where multiculturalism is a recognition that a variety of cultures coexist within a given context. So that's describing right there what our Canadian society is. We recognize that we live in a society with, you know, various people groups, ethnicities, and their cultures and heritages. As an ideology, multiculturalism is the procedural and substantive principles ordering a multicultural society. And this is where really we're going to dive into is the Canadian Multiculturalism Act, which is basically what gives us our rule of law, the land of the law, law of the land, in terms of, you know, how we order ourselves as a multicultural society. And then the third definition, which is based on power, multiculturalism is primarily a movement for change that involves theoretical analysis and development of a conceptual framework to challenge the cultural hegemony of the dominant ethnic group. And I'm wondering if perhaps this is really what we, you know, what proponents of the multicultural church or multi-ethnic church is trying to promote, that they want to promote the multicultural church model as a movement of change against the cultural hegemony, or what they witness as the cultural hegemony of the dominant ethnic Christian groups. So where do we then get, how do we then understand Canadian multiculturalism? And what we have is a speech. I'm about to read a speech here that was presented by Stéphane Dion. And if you read, when I read this paragraph, you'll see right away how, what Canada describes as what multiculturalism is. So Stéphane Dion writes this: in Canada, we see a diversity as a source of strength, not weakness. Our country is strong not in spite of our differences, but because of them. Because what is the alternative? To exploit anxiety, to turn it into fear and blame, to reject others because they look or speak or pray differently than we do? Furthermore, diversity in Canada is a fact. Canada is home to people of every race, religion, sexual orientation, shape, and size. Inclusion is a choice. This choice is guided by the many benefits that diversity can bring. I believe that diversity in our communities and countries can lead to a higher rates of economic growth, better social cohesion, and tremendous cultural and civic benefits. So in short, Canadian multiculturalism is, number one, a social policy solution to diversity in Canada. Multiculturalism draws out the best of its residents, and these strengths will benefit everyone. So essentially, that's what it's about. Multiculturalism, if you really were to boil it down to its main three ideas, this is what it is. This is when you talk about Canadian multiculturalism, this is what it is. And so then we have, we can actually read this in the Multiculturalism Act, which is Bill C-93, which was passed on July 21st, 1988, and in it actually states that Canadians are free to preserve and share their cultural heritage, and affirm that multiculturalism is a fundamental characteristic of Canadian identity. Here is an example of one of the paragraphs. Whereas the Constitution of Canada provides that every individual is equal before and under the law, and has the right. And has the right to the equal protection and benefit of the law without discrimination, and that everyone has the freedom of conscience, religion, thought, belief, opinion, expression, peaceful assembly, and association, and guarantees those rights and freedoms equally to to the male and female persons. So it's all about equality. It's all about protection of freedom, of rights and protection of our rights and freedoms to expression, belief, thought, etc., etc. This is a very quick movement towards our timeline of our multiculturalism, how we came towards multiculturalism. As you can see there, we've got, you know, foundation of Canada, 1600s, settlement by the French and the British. Eventually, almost 150 years later, British then become, take over Canada, and they become the predominant product. They basically solidified their dominance in Canada. By 1867, which is the Confederation of Canada, we start to see we've got a well-established multicultural society. Those are some of the examples there. And of course, we have the 1900s, especially after World War II. We start to see a mission of nearly a quarter of a million refugees. And then, of course, in 1971, when right actually before the introduction of the Canadian Multiculturalism Act, we start to see a majority of new immigrants, which for the first time were of non-European ancestry and have since actually persisted. Okay. So, obviously then, as I'm now proposing this intercultural ecclesiology, we want to first address what are some of the problems with multiculturalism. One of the problems is that just because we have a stated multicultural policy does not mean that every person is multicultural in their thought and their belief and their behavior. Multiculturalism, some scholars and detractors of multiculturalism say that multiculturalism, rather than actually promoting equality, undermines the cohesion and shared identity of a society. And so what we have here is a difference between assimilation and acculturation. What we have in the US what we see in the happening in the US is more of an assimilation, a assimilationist policy. Whereas Canada is more about acculturation. And again, in the US is more of a melting pot. Canada is more of a salad bowl. Other people describe it as a mosaic. I'm beginning to think that multiculturalism is actually more like a seven-layer dip, but that's a whole other conversation for another day. Multiculturalist provisions privilege some communities at the expense of others and depart from the liberal democratic ideal of equal treatment for all individuals. And so then how does this then express itself in terms of immigration? Established, the main contention of immigrants by established English or French-speaking Canadians is that they choose to speak their own ethnic languages or wear traditional dresses in public. They tend to see immigrants as ignorant of Canadian cultural practices and unwilling to act like Canadians, and they have expressed discomfort with the changes in Canadian society that have been brought about by immigration. So then, the solution then is multicultural church, multicultural church model, which is based on the theology of multiculturalism. And you know, as I said before, I've been an advocate of the multicultural church, which in my mind meant inclusion and integration rather than this idea of tolerance, accommodation, and coexistence. When we start to think about this theology of multiculturalism as proposed by the advocates, they often refer to Revelation 5:9 or Revelation 7:9, and so there is this belief that the solution to the problem of diversity then really is eschatological in nature, in short, the vision that John has for the future in the eschaton is when the problem diversity will be resolved. And my argument is that is simply this: should the Apostles John's vision of unity in diversity only to be experienced in the eschaton, where racism, ethnocentrism, and prejudice no longer exist, then what is the point for the Apostle Paul to call for sanctification and transformation of the mind, forming a new humanity and addressing gender, socioeconomic, and ethnic prejudice? What I'm proposing is that perhaps what we need to look back at is this idea of the ecclesiology of and look at our intercultural ecclesiology. Or let me rephrase that: we need to look at our ecclesiology. And often, when we think about that, we think of ecclesiology as a theological doctrine concerning the church. And I actually want to go back one step further and look at the root word for ecclesiology, which is the ekklesia. And ekklesia, loosely translated, is the ones called out by God, or called the called out ones of God. And based on that theology, based on this original idea of what the ecclesia is, it will present, in my opinion, it will present a different answer to the quote-unquote problem of diversity. Where am I going with this? Okay. Biblical scholars and missiologists commonly assert that the church began at Pentecost, when Jesus commanded his disciples to wait for his Holy Spirit, which would come and empower them to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We read this in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. By traversing each territory, the disciples would engage further and further away from what was comfortable and familiar to be the witnesses of his glory. The disciples as ecclesia were called out from Jerusalem to be witnesses of the good news, crossing ethnic, social, and religious barriers in order to establish an intercultural relationship with God. Thus, I contend that any theologizing on the nature and purpose of the church must include the intercultural nature of God. As I've studied the epistemology of multiculturalism, especially within the Canadian context, I've come to believe that the Canadian church has misappropriated the term to describe the biblical vision for a diverse congregation. I do not believe our interest is in forming tolerant and accommodating congregations in order to coexist together by ensuring that our individual religious rights and freedoms are protected. Our interest should be in formulating an intercultural ecclesiology, which is an expression of the people of God who relate with him vertically in body, mind, and soul, as well as horizontally with the diversity of creation. I have up here two quotes by Safwa Marzuk. He wrote a book entitled Intercultural Church. And I found this very helpful in understanding the differences between a multicultural church ministry as opposed to an intercultural ecclesiology. And he says this: although multiculturalism is a great step towards accepting cultural and linguistic difference, the concern is that people will end up forming islands within the same community while avoiding deep engagement with one another. Therefore, then, an intercultural church is a church that fosters a just diversity, integrates different cultural articulations of faith and worship, and embodies in the world an alternative to the politics of assimilation and segregation. So I want to end here and then present this all these various verses where I've derived that a theology of for intercultural ecclesiology. In an age of increasing xenophobia, discrimination, and racism, the ecclesia, or the ones called out by God, must present a different answer to the problem of diversity. Not that diversity is a problem. The disciples are ecclesia, as ecclesia, were called out from Jerusalem to be witnesses of the good news, crossing ethnic, social, and religious barriers in order to establish an intercultural relationship with God. And that's it. So I hope, I know that was a lot in what was supposed to be 20 minutes became half an hour. So I'm sorry about that. But yeah, that's a lot of information and thoughts. And so I look forward to our discussion time. And I'm going to pass it over now to Gord and Gord Schutz. And
actually, Sherman, just before we go to Gord, I just had a question for you. You know, there is, because I think it's a question that'll come up in our conversations in small groups, but there is a missional quote that says every church is a culture church. And so I really appreciate the presentation that you've made and making a distinction between multiculturalism and intercultural ecclesiology. I think what most of us will acknowledge that our churches are still embedded in Canadian culture and we'll have to operate within that culture and also pick a language for our community engagement. So how does that play into the intercultural ecclesiology? Is that just something that every church has to navigate themselves? Because I get your point that we're aiming for something more than tolerance in our communities. Do you want to just take that question on before we shift the board?
Sure. You know, I recognize as you've identified, John. Yeah, I mean, obviously, you know, we want to be able to, like, are you referring to, like, the Sunday service, I presume? Or are you talking about church life in general?
I am specifically referring to a Sunday service.
Sunday service, yeah. So that's typically, I've had that question before. And, you know, it's really... Yeah, right. Yeah, we need to have be able to conduct our gatherings, obviously within a language that is understood by all, and I think that's just the way. That's just part of our reality, but it doesn't preclude us from being able to somehow still recognize and incorporate the different languages that may be represented in our communities of faith. It can be simply, it can be as simple as starting the service with a prayer in a different language. You may even want to go one step further and choose to sing a hymn that was written perhaps where it has been translated into multiple languages, so you can have one symbol, one hymn, for example, like "How Great Thou Art," and we know that's been translated into how many languages now, and so you can actually have a situation where you can have this hymnody and be able to sing it in English and in French and in Chinese and in African. I'm not saying that you have to try and incorporate every single language that's represented by the community, But I think just having that awareness and recognition that, hey, you know, we are not just a monolingual community of faith, but having just taking that time and that effort to just incorporate some of these languages, you know, which is obviously tied in as well to culture, I think will speak will allow for a different representation. It will create a sense of belonging, a place of recognizing that we all come from different places, and yet we can all still worship that same God. And I think in this particular time and place we're in, you know, where we're able to see these multiple, where we can see diverse people groups congregating together, worshiping one God, that is a great witness to a world that's increasingly, as I said, becoming more xenophobic and also, you know, segregationist and things like that. I hope that answers your question.
Yeah, I think we would probably dig into that for quite a long time. And I think it's helpful that you distinguished between the ecclesia and the Sunday morning service. And so my question was specifically addressed to a Sunday morning service. Gort, do you want to take things away?
Sure, it's great to be here with you all. And just to contrast a little bit with Sherman, while Sherman has many years of experience, I think 10, we are pretty new at this. We're sophomores by comparison. Also to contrast, just to let you know who I am, I am the husband of one wife as well. That is in similarity. But the contrast is that my wife didn't want to be here today. And that's simply because she's homeschooling 4 little kids. So she's had to completely shift gears. So that's what she's doing right now. And so I've been at this now for about 2 years in terms of the partnership that we have formed with a Mandarin congregation. Maybe let me just back up a little bit more. So I've been a pastor here at Mountain View Alliance Church in Langley for 3.5 years now. And if you talk to some of the folks, and I think there's one from our congregation who is with us right now, Stan Braun, he would say that when he started coming here, the church was very monochromatic. It was very homogenous. It wasn't a church of varied cultures and ethnic expressions. But they began to pray because they realized that they wanted the church to reflect our neighborhood. And as they prayed, they were seeing some changes. So people from different ethnic backgrounds were coming, and they were being very just well received and integrated into our church. And it was in 2017, I was at district conference for my denomination, Christian Missionary Alliance, and Alvin Poon, who is the lead pastor at Burnaby Alliance Church, approached me and he said, "Can we talk? We're just seeing a surge of Mandarin-speaking people in Langley and area, and we would love to plant a church." And if you are familiar with the Lower Mainland, it is very challenging to find places of worship. Many people rent schools and other buildings so that they can worship. And I mean, that's on a church planting level, but even years down the road, people are still struggling to have their own space. And so we began to meet, and we had our place in White Spot, and we would meet for lunch and just talk about the future and the possibility of the renting of space. And I would say the beginning steps really were just a forging of friendship. We would both share how our ministries are going, how our lives are going, pray for one another. And there was a real camaraderie that was happening there. And over time, the more we met, we realized the language was beginning to shift from renting your space to partnership. And it was very organic. I did not enter into ministry here at Mountain View going, you know what, I want a strong intercultural ministry. That wasn't really a goal of mine. It was just come pastor a church, see what happens. But people were praying. And so we saw this shift happening in our conversations, and Alvin really just took the initiative there because we were very open. We have a Vietnamese church that meets Sunday evenings. We have a good relationship with them. But this was relatively new to me, this talk of partnership. And so we began to draw in other leadership. So Stan Braun was my chairman at the time, and he began to come and listen and go, okay, how would this work, this partnership? And so we involved our leaders, and then we started to involve our elders. So how would this partnership work? So we started with a document because you got to start somewhere. And we went back and forth to forge a document that was a kind of really a almost like a covenant. And in and through that, the relationship was building. We started to think about spearheading a community fun day where we can put the word out that this was happening. And we were trying to refine the contours of what this ministry would look like. It's not really a church plant. It's like grafting into one another. And it wouldn't be a you do your thing and we do our thing. The idea of the partnership was such that we would develop relationally. We would have, yes, separate congregations, but there was a real purpose and aim to ensure that we were developing relationship with one another, and we were doing all that we could to, whether it was share services together occasionally, share meals together. We wanted to create as many relational bridges as we could. And part of why that was, we believe that was necessary, was because of some of the generational tensions that were expressed to me, at least as I talked to various leaders in, you know, that are part of, let's say, Mandarin church. They would say that the first generation and second generation, there were challenges because of cultural forms in worship services and whatnot. The kids were essentially Canadianized. Of course, they were Mandarin, but they were really strongly Canadianized, and there were these tension points. And what we wanted to do was forge relationships such that the bridge from Mandarin to the English congregation would be an easy bridge. It wouldn't feel strange or odd. And so that was kind of the vision of it. And we just continued to move forward in that. And so by the time we got the agreement finished, we set out a 2-year time frame where we would have joint leadership between Mountain View Alliance and Burnaby Alliance and their eldership overseeing this new congregation. And we also had what we called a joint management committee comprised of an equal kind of amount of Mandarin and English, so that we could ensure that we were communicating well and talking about the future and how do we do a joint service together, and oh, we're doing Christmas, how do we do that together? Is that possible? And it just became an opportunity to get on the ground. And it's one thing to have a vision, right, as we know, to say this would be really great. Ideals are wonderful, but unless it comes to the ground and works itself out in real relationships, you got to make a plan and you got to make sure that you're leading in that. And so we had a great team of people who would come together, and we did a big renovation in our church to allow for a space for the Mandarin congregation to meet. And that was a lot of fun. It gave us a chance to just, you know, it's like anything. I think Sherman mentioned the word catalyst, and that really is a great word to describe, I think, what happened is, as we drew in this Mandarin congregation, it was a catalyst for our people as well. They were very warm and welcoming. They thought it was a good idea. It of course caused a little bit of challenge for some because they didn't like the change and they weren't sure how this was all going to work, but it was a catalyst. And if I could just pull up a slide, a couple slides here just to give, I guess, just speak to this. All right, if I can get there, that's the next question. All right, I think this will work. So you can see here that you have rental on the one side, and what we were looking for was a partnership. So relational, covenantal, built of friendship and aligned vision. Those things have to be in place. And so with a rental, it's really just pure contractual and consumer. The elements that were in place were, we had the camaraderie and friendship. That happened with Alvin and myself, and then Stan came in and his administrative assistant came in as well. And then ultimately with Pastor Young, as he led the Mandarin congregation, there was an alignment of vision. They were a Krishna Missionary Alliance church. So there has to be some semblance of alignment theologically, at least on the main things. I think there can be some flexibility and open-handedness with the things that are not necessarily as essential. And this is just a picture of what the agreement looked like. So there was the vision piece, the 10-year, how long would we be doing this kind of co-leading of this congregation together? There was a governance model, and then there was the necessary administrative consideration. So I'm not going to get into all of that because I'm just very aware of the time, but the elders were essential in going back and forth to craft this and to make sure that both sides were happy and agreeable to it. And let's see. So let me just touch on this. What have we learned? Worshiping together is vital. We've had a few, I think we've done it now. It's, I think the way we've been working is every 3 to 4 months, we get together and do a joint worship together. And I've grown to love it. It takes a little bit more work because you're trying to weave in the Mandarin and the English, and sometimes it's sung in English and sometimes Mandarin, other songs familiar, all of those things. So it's a bit more work, but man, when we are all singing together, it's very inspiring and uplifting. Being together makes us better. So Sherman mentioned this about, what about sanctification? So to challenge the multicultural paradigm, I've always said that it's kind of like a marriage. So when you get two people, put them together, you both can see the good that you bring to the relationship, but you can also see the blind spots. And that's the sanctification piece. So that happens in marriage, and very similarly in an intercultural context, you can see that as well, where the Mandarin leaders and people can see our blind spots, the areas that we're weak, the areas that they go, why do they do that? Not sure. And likewise, us to them. And we can have honest conversation because we know that there's friendship, camaraderie, and love in the room already with trust. And we just make each other better. And then lastly, if just believing that there are cultural distinctives and we don't ignore those, they're beautiful and a gift of God. At the same time, if you are a believer of Jesus, the gospel transcends all of that. And if gospel truly is your main identity marker, then, and all of the other things are beneath that, so your culture, your family, your work, all of those things are underneath it, you can transcend any differences. I really believe that. And so that's why if race is your primary identity marker, it's not surprising there's racism when there's a challenge there, or if anything else is the main thing. So the gospel transcends cultural differences. So you can embrace the cultural differences, but at the same time say, we believe in Jesus Christ, we hold to him, and we believe that he has brought down the walls of hostility, and therefore we can walk together and journey together and grow together. So that's basically what I wanted to share with you. And I'm assuming there might be some questions afterwards. I've obviously haven't filled in all of the details, but I just wanted to give a big picture of where we've come, and we're still learning, we're still growing, and I just feel enriched as a leader in this, and we have some amazing people, and we've just grown to love the Mandarin congregation and who they are, so that's it for me. Thank you.
Thanks, Gord. That was great. So let's go to Jorge and have you share. Make sure you introduce who you are and where you're from, and then we'll keep moving on.
Hello, my name is Jorge. I want to echo what Gord just said as well. I'm learning this whole thing, and I don't have it all together. I think. Today, what I'm sharing is what is working for the community that I'm pastoring and leading. And so I'm very passionate about making disciples. And so I apologize if some of the stuff comes out, sounds offensive. It's not my intention. Anyway, so just an introduction. Again, my name is Jorge. It's a Spanish name. I didn't pick that name to sound different, even though I look Asian. It's because I was born in Argentina. I was raised there. Both of my parents are from Taiwan, so I do look Asian because of that. I came here when I was about 16 years old, and I spent most of my life here now. My wife was born in Taiwan. She grew up here as well. So we are both mostly Canadian now. That's our culture, but we do have we carry other cultures in us as well. I just wanted to share today a bit of my journey as a church planting pastor, how God called me into this, and how that's all related to the intercultural ministry that Sherman is talking about. I wasn't always a Christian. I actually grew up in a Buddhist home. I became a Christian when I was 25 years old here in Vancouver. And I won't be sharing that story today, but... when I went to high school here, coming from Argentina, it was the first time in my life I've seen so many Asians together in one room. Okay, and for me that was very different because my culture when I grew up was a lot of Latin American people, and so but I met a lot of Asian people here. I started learning about my own culture, which I appreciated more and more every day, and. One of my friends who's Taiwanese, and he invited me to a Taiwanese church. I resisted for a long time, but I eventually invited myself to his church, and I walked in, and I became a Christian in that church, in a Taiwanese church. And it was very ethnic focused, so it wasn't just a Mandarin speaking church; it was a Taiwanese speaking church, which even narrows more the context they were reaching. And then after that, as I sensed God calling me into ministry, I went to seminary, and there was an opening of an internship in another church, which was a Mandarin-speaking church, and I pastored there, and for about 5 years, I helped them start their English ministry for the second generation group, and as I was pastoring there, and everything was going, and the Sunday service was running, people were coming, but something felt that. If I felt that something was missing, and so in one of the sermons one day, I just stopped the sermon and I asked the group, which is the second generation Asian church group, and I said to them, "Well, how many of you have close friends that that are not from your ethnic background, or they don't look like you?" And everybody put up their hands, And so I asked them a follow-up question. So why aren't they here? And the room went silent. And so I had conversations with them after, and people have come. So we have Caucasian people walk in the church. We have friends bring their friends in, but they never really stayed. And so I brought that up to the church board, and I mentioned, hey, how can we, you know, be more inviting to other people? And the response that I got was, well, we welcome all people of all ethnicities in our church. They're welcome to come. And at that point, I didn't think that they were at that point very open to further conversation than that. And that's okay. I'm not faulting them. But I started wondering if sometimes, you know, we think that we're welcoming, but do the people that come in feel that they're welcome in our culture? And so as our calling grew for myself and my wife, and also we had opportunities to go into missions to Mexico and other countries, we realized that God was calling us to reach people of all nations. And so we stepped out of the church and went into prayer to see what this calling is about. And we thought originally God was calling us to be missionaries in other countries. So my wife and I, we consider Mexico, Peru, Colombia, because we have friends there that are calling us to minister there. And also in Taiwan, because Emily's uncle is a pastor there. And as we were praying, we heard God tell us, why are you thinking about going to other nations when I brought all the nations here? And it kind of like gave us, you know, shook us up. And we kind of like, yeah, I mean, all the nations are coming to Vancouver. Why do I have to go somewhere else? You know, God is doing his work already. So how do I join God in this? And like I said in the beginning, I have this passion to make disciples. And so I went into this journey of discovery where I was just praying and listening to God. And I came out from that so convicted that the goal of making disciples is transformation. Transformation, like Romans 12:2 says, be transformed by the renewal of the mind. Not an external thing that I change, but a transformation from the inside out. And I was convicted about that. And I started thinking, well, if this is what, if this is discipleship, it's about transformation, it's about a renewal of the mind that is from the inside out. How do I help people? How do I make disciples of all nations? How do I help people get to that place? And I realized that it's not about me, in the sense that I used to think before that it was about me speaking the hard language of the people so that they would hear the gospel. It was about me speaking in their hard languages. But even I don't speak all languages. I only speak a few, and I don't mean to sound arrogant. I speak four languages, but even that wouldn't cover all nations. So then I started realizing that it wasn't about me speaking the hard language of people. It is about helping others hear the gospel in their own language. So what did that mean for us? When people came to me and said to me, Jorge, you know what? I hear God tell me that I had to step out of my church, which is a monocultural church. And I had a lot of people say that to me. I have friends that won't be able to come to my church, and I had to reach them. And I hear this from God, and I want to be obedient. How can we do this? And I said, well, let's get together in a group where we create that place where we can be hearing from God, where we can grow in that awareness and get insights from God through scripture, and then be obedient and take steps of obedience in that, and allow God to transform our hearts. And then, so we started life groups that basically look like that. We started living as Great Commission, what we say, Great Commission, Great Commandment disciples that get together to hear from God through scripture. And we do that through discovery Bible studies. And then we take a step of obedience and we encourage each other and we send each other out every week to share that with the people in our workplace, the people that we're called to share it with. And then we come back together and we tell each other the stories, what we call God stories of transformation. As we obeyed, how did God transform our hearts or encourage our hearts to keep on doing this and reach the people in our lives. During that whole time, that in the beginning of that process as well, I applied to become a church planting missionary with the Evangelical Free Church of Canada, the Lower Pacific District. And so this is two things going on at the same time. And they've told me the day that we accepted to work with one another that there was a church in New Westminster Evangelical Free Church that had the same call as we do to reach all nations. And for that's why the church was planted 80 years ago. And for the past 20 years, they have been a dwindling church and they have less numbers, but they wanted to join someone who was reaching all nations and we share the same values. And so as this was happening, this church was deciding to join us as one of the life groups in our church plant. And the beginning of this year, the beginning of 2020, they officially joined us as one of our life groups. But before that, even before that, one of the groups, some of the people in the groups, they became one of the life groups already. So in that came not just the multicultural congregation that speaks in English, but also they have a group that speaks in Japanese that is part of that congregation. And they have a group that speaks in Korean that is part of that congregation. So that was a lot of history about that church there already that was there. So all of a sudden I have a Japanese group, a Korean group. There is this English group that came in, and then we have all our life groups, and everybody is reaching their friends, their people, and these people of all, some of the life groups are more, they're more of a mix of cultures. Some others are more, if you want to call monocultures, but we all share the heart to reach all nations and make disciples through God's stories of transformation. And so how does this, how is this related to the intercultural aspect of all this? I think one of the things that, for us at least, is the people that came, they already have friends that are from different cultures that they wanted to reach. They just wanted to be equipped in doing that. They just wanted to be able to do that and teach those people how to do it. And for me, my own experience about living in this posture of listening to God and obeying is that in the very beginning in one of our life group meetings, I heard from the Good Samaritan story that God called me to reach my neighbor, and I was like, I'm so convicted that I need to go knock on my neighbor's door. And my neighbor was a 70-year-old Belgian man who barely speaks English, and I'm this Argentine-born Taiwanese who speaks English with an accent, and some people don't understand me. And I went to knock on that door. And I had all these, like, oh, a Good Samaritan story. I exegeted the whole thing. I was like, I have 3 points I want to share with them. And then when I knock on the door, he opens, I freeze, and he says to me, oh, good you're here. We were looking for you because we heard from the building that you're a pastor. And so I walk in the house, and they tell me that Maurice, my neighbor, is terminal in cancer. And so he needed someone to do the celebration of life for him. And so I journeyed with him for a year, and a man of different cultures, 70 years old, I'm in my 40s. So it was, and this whole time, I'm just asking God, how do I share the gospel with this person? How do I help him? Like I was saying earlier, not about me telling him what he needs to know, but how do I help him hear from God so that his heart can be convicted and he can come to Christ? Because he certainly doesn't speak my language. my heart language, at least. The story goes, and I don't want to spend too much time, that there was one time that I came to him, and he was going to the hospital terminally. So chances are that he was not going to make it. And I went in there convicted to share the gospel with him. And he tells me, he stops me, and he says, Jorge, wait a minute. I was waiting for you to come on Friday. You didn't come the whole weekend because I was away. And you came on Monday. And I'm gonna tell you, while I was telling God I wanted to go. I'm in so much pain, I couldn't take it anymore. And in that, I found out who my Lord is, and I know that Jesus is my Lord. And I realized, wow, he heard from God himself. And he was able to come to Christ. And yes, I was part of that journey, but he was helping him hear from God. And he's now since passed away. But that was I journey with the family right now. And then we have somebody, Matthew, a guy from one of our life groups who's predominantly an Asian life group. And they all speak English, but their first language is Mandarin when they share with one another. They didn't want to share with anyone from other nations. They know they should, but they didn't want to step out. And one day, as he was in the life group doing a Bible study, and he was like, I need to go across to my neighbor and ask them if I can buy groceries for them because of COVID. But, and then he shared it with his wife, but both of them were too shy to step out, but they were convicted about that. And so what happened was the neighbor came to knock on their door and said, oh, I think you came to knock on my door. And said, no, we didn't. And they saw that as God's opening for them to be obedient in reaching out to them. So they did. And they're a couple who never talked to anyone outside their ethnic culture unless it was for work or something else. And God is here giving them the opportunity because they're hearing from God and they're obeying. And so that's kind of a bit of what our life groups look like. And in this season, as we are gathering together, as putting all the life groups together to gather as one body and as one church, we had our first one on Easter, and we had it through Zoom, and it was little squares of people from all nations. And in my heart, I was thinking, man, I don't know if people want to reach across the nations. I mean, a lot of us say we want to, but we don't have the, we get too shy, where we get afraid, we don't know how to. But the feedback from the meeting was, hey, it was great to worship with people from other nations in one voice. And to see, and one of the young adults said, and to see this really old lady just reclining in her sofa and singing the same song as I am. And so, yeah, and now we're putting a core team to put this all together and see where God leads us. And we're asking ourselves the questions like, you know, how we consider every voice of all the life groups, and, you know, how are we, and if we do something, how is that going to affect the life groups and the culture and the people? And so we're discovering our way through as we go through this. And but we definitely want to keep an intercultural mindset where, you know, it's about reflecting the community that God's already prepared for us here in Vancouver. Thank you.
Thanks a lot, Hoy. That's really helpful. I think because of the time, what we're going to do is just open it up for Q&A. So if you have a question, could you unmute yourself and then identify yourself? So unmute, say your name, and then address your question to either Sherman Gord or Jorge. Does anyone have a question to start us off?
So John, this is Arthur.
Hi, Arthur.
I'm still not clear on Sherman's distinction between multiculturalism and intercultural. And attached to that is you began something, John, but in a little bit different direction. In Canada, we exist in a multicultural society. So we have, I believe God calls the church to express itself within the culture it's in. So by definition, we live in a multicultural society. My marriage is a multicultural or intercultural marriage. And so that's obviously plain on me. I've been a missionary overseas for many years. And still in many ways serve as a missionary in a Chinese church now. So I don't see the distinction that Sherman was making, at least not as clear as I'd like to. Secondly, because we live in a multicultural society, I believe God is calling us to live the gospel out in the society we're in. So maybe Sherman can explain a little bit further what he was, the distinction he was trying to make.
Yeah, thanks, Arthur. I appreciate that. Yeah, I know it's I rushed through that quite quickly. And some of the ideas really have to take some time to sink in. I think the best way to describe it is if you can imagine, I'm going to draw. Is there a whiteboard I can use? How do I do this? Okay. So, you know, the way I think about it, you know, I think, you know, if you had a box here like this, and we have that, that's what we would consider a monocultural church, right? Okay, so this the box representing the society, and then you know, we have a monocultural homogeneous church. Okay, so then we have a multicultural church or multicultural model, and really what that means is that within this context, you know, we're all individuals or individual groups, but they're all within one body, right? And so within, and so this is that you know, argument that Dr. Naylor is making, that as the body of Christ, we are still multicultural, but you know, we can, you know, as a one body. But then within there, you can have these local congregations like this, but they never connect with one another, right? And so that's where the Canadian multiculturalism comes in, which I think has actually influenced our churches in developing our multicultural church ministry, is that when we say multicultural, what we really mean is either multi-ethnic or multicolored, where we all come as different individuals from different backgrounds, ethnicities, and we all worship together, but there's no connection between one another. Interculturalism is the same, is similar. Oh boy, I can't draw here. And again, you have all these different, you know, individuals and individual ethnic groups. However, there is intended intentional interaction that goes both ways, and so that's what I'm talking about in terms of an intercultural ecclesiology. And again, I'm not so much talking about formation of church anymore. Like, I used to think that's what it was about. Let's just shift everything from monocultural churches to multicultural churches, and I don't think I'm thinking that way anymore. I'm thinking more about, you know, how do we all become intercultural people of God, and then whatever that looks like in our Sunday gathering, then so be it, you know. But I think at the very core, it's really about us as God's, as Jesus's disciples. We're called to be ecclesia. We're called out of our culture. We're called out of our family backgrounds. We're called out of our churches to be evangelion, which is to be the good news. And we share that good news through being intercultural people. We see God being intercultural himself, rather than being, you know, for lack of a better word, multicultural. You know, when you look at the Trinity, when you look at the Trinity, you don't see, you know, God and the Son and the Holy Spirit, you know, even though they're together, you know, they're all three separate entities, you know, they're all interrelated with one another. Does that make sense?
Yeah, it's good. Good.
Okay.
Any other questions?
Along that line, Sherman, I'm wondering if one of the things that we're really looking to do within church, Christianity, beginning to talk beyond just a local congregation, is get a concept of the kingdom embedded in our preaching and in our program design, etc., that helps us understand that we actually belong outside of our own cultures and belong to something that's called the kingdom culture. And our scripture and understanding of, you know, what was happening in the early centuries is about saying to people, you're no longer Greek, you're no longer Jew, you're part of something that's called the one new man. And that concept is to lift people out of culture itself into something that is that picture of that we see in the eschaton. I wonder if you could speak to that.
Yeah, thanks, Shannon. I totally, again, I did do speak a little bit about that, and I didn't get to it. But yeah, it's actually, there is a book already entitled, written by, what's his name now? Stevens is his last name. And he writes about that, about the formation of God's new humanity. And exactly, you're in that same vein of thought, in that that when, you know, when we're called out from our different cultures, backgrounds, what have you, and we form, then we come together and form this new humanity that adopts a kingdom culture, how does he put it? I wish I had it in front of me right now. Okay, I don't have that quote in front of me, so I'll have to send it to you. But essentially, that's his whole book is exactly what you just talked about, Shannon.
I think I don't know. Haven't thought this through in its fullness, but you know, I think that when we're talking about making our people gospel people, and both Gordon and Jorge talked about that, is the gospel has to be preeminent. It has to be the main cultural identity of the people. I think that gospel and kingdom are obviously synonymous, because it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the king, and the kingdom is the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So from that perspective, I think that we're talking the same language. I appreciate Jorge's comment that we're looking for people who are transformed. If we're not seeking transformation in the people in our churches, to see them become gospel people, then the structural changes that we make to the institution of the church, in terms of multicultural, intercultural, shared services, same building, whatever we do, it's not going to matter at the end of the day. Well, we've reached the end of our time together, and I imagine that there's probably more questions and more conversation that we can have, and I hope that we can take opportunities to reach out to each other and have those conversations. Maybe we could, I'll just pray before we go, and thank you for the presentations, Jorge and Gord and Sherman. I really appreciate what you've brought to us and the opportunity to get together. And thank you, everybody who's shown up for this outreach leaders roundtable discussion. Not very round, actually, kind of more cube-like. But you'll also see on the shared chat that Sherman has put up a reference to a link to a book for us that we can look at. And let me just pray and dismiss us. And Father, I just thank you for the sharing that we've had, for just reflection on your word and on your desire for us to be knit together, to love each other as the people of God. And so, Lord, I pray that you give us wisdom as we go forward and try to live that out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. Thank you, everybody.
Thanks, everyone.